finding freedom in truth, pursuing truth in Scripture. This is the Mormon Hope Podcast with Brandon Vaughn and Dave Malinak.
Welcome into episode 15 of the Mormon Hope Podcast. I am Brandon Vaughn along with Dave Malinak. We are two Baptist pastors in the heart of Mormon country, Utah. And we like to use this platform to explain and defend our Christian faith, as well as compare and contrast with the faith of our LDS friends and neighbors, as we have so many times in our own one-on-one conversations with them. And last week, we really shifted gears from what we normally do. We went from all of our theological subjects to more of a practical issue that is definitely prevalent in our society, and that is the issue of human sexuality and the LGBT issue. The LDS response, or I guess I could say somewhat of a lack of response to it, and how people can be set free from that. And really in the same vein, what we're going to talk about today, yet another issue that is just, you see it everywhere, every level of our society, and that is critical race theory and intersectionality. Now, I'll be honest with you, until last year, I didn't know a whole lot about it. But as I began to study it, and I did, I read a lot of books straight out of the horse's mouth by those that believe in CRT and intersectionality. In fact, I read so many, I thought I was going to have to get on Prozac there for a while. But the critical race theory and intersectionality, if you're not familiar with it, you probably need to be, because it literally is the most prevalent thing that is sweeping through our churches, our schools, our government. It is everywhere.
Yeah, makes everyone feel like they have to tiptoe around everything, even in general conversation. We say things, and then we that could be taken the wrong way, and it makes everyone hypersensitive about what, it makes it really difficult to have a candid conversation with people, because we're all afraid of saying things that might be taken the wrong way, or stepping on thin ice.
So just to give a very brief synopsis of what critical race theory and intersectionality is, it is a worldview that places everyone into one of two categories, oppressed and the oppressors. That's right. There's no middle ground with that. And if you think about the word intersectionality, it's really where these two people groups intersect or collide, the oppressed and the oppressors. And obviously some examples would be white people versus minorities. That would be where, you know, CRT follows. But then you have like men versus women, or wealthy versus the poor, or LGBT versus what they would call the homophobes. Or even now, I hate to say this, but it's true, you would have to say biological women versus trans women. And so it's a system where there's only two types of people. You're either a victim or you're a villain.
Right.
And when we see this, when we understand the effect and impact the intersectionality is having, it makes perfect sense why it seems like everybody's in a race to the bottom. I mean, but think about this.
Yeah.
If somebody really believes this, they really buy into it, it's much better to be a victim than a villain. That's why somebody like Meghan Markle can claim to be oppressed.
Right,
she's a victim.
Multimillionaire.
I mean, a member of the royal family.
That's right.
So as crazy as that sounds, it makes sense when you understand that her only alternative is to be oppressed.
Yeah.
Because if she's not oppressed, as she claims to be, by default, by this worldview, that makes her an oppressor.
Yeah.
She's a villain. And that's why somebody like Dr. Seuss can be canceled. You know, we had millions and millions of people over seven decades reading his books. He was a man, he actually fought against racism in his lifetime. Even some of his books bring that out.
Right.
And all of a sudden, we're just now smart enough.
Yeah.
We're in 2021. We finally figured out that Seuss was, in fact, the grand wizard of the KKK and a Nazi propagandist. Yeah. Why is that? Well, he was wealthy. He was white. And he wrote books that brought people of all races together. He's the enemy. He's an oppressor by this worldview.
Yeah. So critical theory is Marxist theory that divides the world into power structures and defines the world according to power structures. The critical race theory then applies race to critical theory. Intersectionality is something different than that, but runs kind of parallel to critical race theory. And intersectionality is talking about the different identities that intersect in ways that impact how you're viewed. So, for instance, this one lady, Ashley Shackelford, she was speaking for these, she calls herself Hunter Ashley now, but these diversity training things, and she was doing one of those, and she had up on she had like a little flip chart, and the first thing on the flip chart was all white people racist. And so there's like this 15 second clip. It's really short, maybe 30 second clip, where Ashley Shackelford is, she introduces her topic to a room full of white women, older white women, and she says, okay, so we're going to start out by telling you that all white people are racist. And she just kind of giggles and says it and goes on. And these white people, white ladies, are sitting and sipping their water and just calmly taking it. And it went viral and it was really popular. But Ashley Shackelford has three identities that give her special victim status. She is black. She is homosexual, and she's fat. And fatness is part of her identity. She is legitimately, I know this is going to get me in trouble, but one of my kids quoted a P.G. Woodhouse quote that when they poured her into that dress, she forgot to say when.
Oh, my goodness.
This is, I'm sure, just offending the daylights out of everybody, but we're saying it in nice voices, and we mean the best here. This is, that's what we see. In fact, there was someone just recently that was canceled for quote-unquote body shaming. Now, I don't know what that was or what that meant, but... there's this thing where now if you are overweight, you are oppressed. So I actually can claim that one right there. Yes, I get to be a victim too here because I do have a little weight that I need to lose here. All kidding aside, this is cultural Marxism, but it's a direct rebellion. So critical theory is set in opposition to traditional theory. Critical theory dividing the world based on victim and oppressor, where traditional theory would divide the world into hierarchies based on the scriptural structures of government, family, church, that sort of thing, that the way God designed the world, the way God intended the world. So critical theory says that people in power oppress the people who are out of power. Intersectionality says that you're in power more than other people. So some people have more power because of their race, because of their economic status, because they're, I guess, in today's value system, they have a GQ body or something like that, their stud muffin or a Barbie doll figure, and so that kind of thing. If you're a white male Christian, then you're at the top of the food chain, therefore you are oppressor. And of course, this is all fitting with the evolutionist worldview as well. This is part of that.
And it's important to understand, too, that this is a religion. I mean, it is
absolutely.
It's a theology.
Yeah, yeah.
This really, I guess, would fall into the category of wokeism.
Right, right.
What was that phrase?
I called it the woke of bondage.
The woke of bondage.
Yeah. Be not entangled again, Paul said, with the woke of bondage.
But specifically to the issue of critical race theory, intersectionality, I wanted to bring out just a few points that I think will be a springboard for the rest of our conversation. But one of the books that I read last year was White Fragility by uh-huh. Robin DiAngelo. Now, to me, I mean, there's several works on it. Like I said, I read several. But to me, this is what I call the KJV of CRT. and I want to preface, before I talk about some of the points in this book, I want to preface by another book that I read years ago. It's called The Kingdom of the Cults by Dr. Walter Martin. Mm. And in that book, he mentioned, in fact, he wrote a whole chapter about it, what he called the language barrier, where cults will either redefine known words or reinvent new words in order to indoctrinate people. And that's exactly what DiAngelo has done in this book. Mm. And by the way, if that name sounds familiar, it's probably because about a month ago, she's the one that broke the internet when the video leaked out of one of her critical race segments, seminars that she does. She's the one that told the Coca-Cola employees to be less white.
Uh-huh.
Don't be so white. Yeah, yeah. She's the one that wrote this book I'm talking about. So there's a few phrases. Some of them she completely redefines, and some of them she just makes up. Mm. But I want to read them to you. So the first one is, of course, white fragility. And what this means, this is the reaction of white people when they are confronted with the reality of their racism. It is a form of what she calls, quote, denial and bullying, and its purpose is to maintain the white equilibrium in society, mm-hmm. unquote. Then there's white solidarity. When white people don't keep racism in the forefront of regular conversation, apparently, if white people aren't talking about racism in the break room at work or the dinner table at home, this is a form of racism. White flight. When white people flee the city to move to the suburbs in order to get away from black people.
Mm-hmm.
White guilt. She said, when white people finally come to terms with their racism and its negative consequences. However, according to DiAngelo, this can also be confused with righting the wrongs of past racism and thus become an excuse for not making any further progression. Just because someone has white guilt does not cleanse them from their inherent racism.
Yeah.
Now, this one, I mean, they're all crazy, but this one I was just like, are you kidding me? White saviors.
Oh, yeah.
Now, even when white people treat black people with love and respect, this is actually a form of racism because it proves that white people feel superior to black people. Now, DiAngelo, when she talked about white saviors, she specifically mentioned the movie The Blind Side as being racist. Now, that's based on a true story.
Yeah.
There was a young black man who grew up in the hood and mm-hmm. had a horrible home situation and was pretty much, you know, from place to place and homeless at times. And they took him in. This, you know, wealthy white family took him in, ended up adopting him.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Michael Orr is his name.
Right.
He played tackle for Ole Miss, mm-hmm. went on to the NFL and made a lot of money.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Well, they said, DiAngelo says that what that family did was racist
mm-hmm.
because what it proves and what it shows is that white people, in fact, feel superior mm-hmm. to black people and therefore feel a need to save them. You know, in other words, we step out of our ivory palace to come down. And so even when we treat black people with love and respect, that's a form of racism.
Yeah.
Well, then she says, now this is really important. I got two more before we move on in our conversation. But when we talk about redefining words, this is important because up until last year when I read this book and other works like it, I had the traditional definition of racism in my mind.
Yeah.
I had the traditional definition of white supremacy in my mind. That's not what they mean anymore.
No, no.
So her definition of racism and the current definition of racism, it isn't really limited to acts of discrimination based on race. Racism is a system in which all whites are invested.
Mm-hmm.
That was her word.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, all white people are inherently racist. This is not even up for discussion. Racism is essentially an unforgivable sin. And because racism, these are her words now, quote, she calls racism complex, fluid, and constantly evolving.
Yeah.
Which means that literally something that was not racist yesterday
can be today.
Can be today, yeah. AKA Dr. Seuss.
Yep. And so, that's what we see in our society.
It's arbitrary.
It's crazy.
You can make it up as you go.
Yeah.
But then the last one, and this is really what defines what their end goal is here, but white supremacy, the definition has changed. In their definition, like D'Angelo's definition, white supremacy has very little to do with groups like the KKK. Mm-hmm. And it's almost everything to do with white influence and power in society. And D'Angelo specifically mentioned that most of the richest people in the world are white. The majority of Congress is white. Mm-hmm. Most judges are white. Most CEOs are white, etc. Now, this is the modern definition of white supremacy. It's mm-hmm. just influence in society.
Yep. Yep.
And here's what's so important, and this is why it's important even in a religious podcast like ours, because, as I said, it is a religion, and it's an anti-gospel, anti-Christian message, because in this worldview, the oppressed are victims that have no need of forgiveness, repentance, or salvation, right. while the oppressors, they can't be forgiven.
Yeah.
And so it's about as anti-gospel as you can get.
Yeah.
And the end goal here is to take down the system.
Sure.
And within this system, this quote-unquote white system that has to be destroyed, is our capitalist system of government, the church, mm-hmm. and the nuclear family.
Right.
And if you don't believe me, all you have to do is go to the Black Lives Matter website, and they've got all of that in black and white, no pun intended, black and white. I mean, so that's what we're seeing in our society.
So by her standards, Robin DiAngelo's standards, that means that she herself is actually trying to be a white savior yeah, by her own definition.
Exactly, yeah.
Because she's trying to shame us all, and she's trying to save black people. It's interesting. I read an article. I think the man's name was John McWhorter, and he wrote about how degrading white fragility is to black people, that we need you to see all this, and we need you to identify your own racism and your complicity in it. And we need that. That's going to help us. And he was talking about it. It really is. It's just another form that white supremacy takes. When I was reading through, I haven't read the entire book, but I've also read through White Fragility, Ibram Kendi's book as well, How to Be an Anti-Racist. When I'm reading through these books, of course, Kendi's is coming from a black perspective. So you have these black college professors who are telling us the same thing. We need to be woke. And then white women, it's a lot of white women who are really shrill about this issue and putting it on us really hard, you know. When I'm reading all of that, that's what's going through my mind, is that this is the new form of white supremacy right here.
Yes.
Wokeness is the new form of it. And we watch, I mean, professors and college presidents in the Southern Baptist Convention that are announcing their wokeness, and they've got this smug look on their face, like now they're really pious. And they were, you know, they were trying to be pious before, but this was the roadblock for them to reach that higher plane of sanctification. Now I see my complicity in the system, and I'm the problem, and I'm a racist. And I watched one of these, you know, white college professors, college presidents, I think, in Southern Baptist University say, I'm a racist. I'll always be a racist. I can't help being a racist. And it's, you know, and he's talking about this like there's no redemption.
Yeah.
But then it's interesting that Robin DiAngelo says that it's not, she essentially says that racism isn't a sin. Like it is a sin. Like she treats it as a sin, but it's more just a condition that we all have. And again, this goes back to the evolutionary worldview, that we're just a product of our environment, that this is just what chemicals do at this atmospheric pressure, and this is how they behave, and we're just a bunch of chemicals here. But you're absolutely right that it's a religious movement. I mean, this thing has, this is as Puritan as the Puritans. We've got the Salem witch trials
going
on.
Don't insult him like that now.
Dr. Seuss just got, he just got burned as a witch. Yeah, it's the Salem witch trials and all over, and that's what cancel culture is. And they are as hard about enforcing these new rules and laws as what the Puritans ever were.
And what's important to understand, this is not a religion of grace and forgiveness.
Not at all.
This is a religion of guilt, shame, and penance. And by the way, the penance will never be good enough.
No.
You know, you see people like Max Licato, famous so-called Christian author, preacher, and he literally, there was a video of him on the internet just recently where he was literally on his knees groveling publicly and apologizing for his ancestors and for, I mean, literally for being white.
Yeah.
And then I've actually seen entire churches that walked out of their church to the local ghetto and bowed down before everybody and apologize. And here's the thing, folks. When we do this, it's saying that the cross has no power at all. I mean, listen, I didn't have to read White Fragility to know that my heart is depraved outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I've been forgiven of my sin. And I love everyone despite their color or anything else. You know, we're created in the image of our Creator, which, by the way, that's the only thing that gives us any real value.
Right.
And so I don't have to grovel to them, and I'm not going to. But that's what's coming. What they're doing, what we're seeing in our society right now, is they are making disciples and identifying heretics.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll just go ahead and save them the trouble. I'm a heretic. I reject it wholeheartedly.
Yes.
It is as antithetical to the gospel message and Christianity as anything else that I've ever seen, and certainly anything else in our society right now.
But it's illustrative of the two distinct religions of the world.
Yes.
And that is a religion of continual, perpetual penance that has to be done, and perpetual trying to earn the good graces of the God. And really something we talked about a couple weeks ago, that every false god demands appeasement, demands to be appeased. You've offended me, and I demand to be appeased, and you're going to have to initiate that, because I won't be appeased until you do enough penance. And then all I'm going to do, I'm never going to assure you of my favor or of my love for you. I'm just going to stop being so viciously angry at you until I am again.
Yeah.
And then you'll have to do it again. So we see it in its rawest form in third world countries, in the old school idolatry, and that kind of thing. But we see very sophisticated forms of it in other false religions, that where the people still are seeking on their own, through their own effort, to appease the God. And of course, biblical Christianity is, that's what marks it out from all the other religions, is that in biblical Christianity, God, who says, announces in no uncertain terms his wrath against sin and his anger at us, when he seeks to be appeased, he does not put that responsibility on us to figure out what will appease him and to do all the things that are necessary to appease him and hope that we can do it and achieve it. But rather, God set out to appease his own wrath through the sacrifice of his own son. That's the gospel message, and that's the distinction.
And to show you how militant and fundamentalistic this belief system is, it almost goes back to what we said in the last episode about the LGBTQ issue, and how, you know, we talked about how we feel like the church has failed the LGBT community in two ways, one of which is not calling it a sin at all, and the other is taking it to a level where it's the only unforgivable sin. And that's literally what they're doing with this issue of racism. And the thing is, you know, with D'Angelo saying that racism is complex and fluid, it means it's arbitrary. It's constantly changing.
Right.
So you don't even know what racism is from one day to another. So it literally could be anything. And yet it's the only unforgivable sin. I mean, how could anybody live under that yoke?
Yeah. Well, and when you seek to, when you define the world by power structures, and then you seek to overthrow the oppressed and elevate the victims, all you've done is change who the victims are and who the oppressed are.
Exactly.
So we still have the same thing. So 50 years from now, if the whole critical race theory experiment turns out to become the predominant, the prevailing philosophy of our country, then 50 years from now, do white people get to rise up?
Yeah.
Or do we have to wait 200 years before we rise up? It's still going to be the same thing. It's just who is doing the oppressing that will change. So as far as our LDS friends go, you know, this thing is just getting started here. We're just starting to get some traction in it in our country. And so I would say that the LDS Church is poorly equipped to address it and deal with it rightly. And I think that there are legitimate concerns. I see some of my close friends who are LDS friends, I mean close as far as we do political things together. So they're as conservative as I am, and I'm, you know, about as conservative as a person could be.
Yeah.
In my political outlook, I see them speaking out against this. I see a great deal of concern on their part, and they obviously recognize the problems with this, but they also see how a lot of their fellow church members are swallowing it wholeheartedly, and are ill-equipped to deal with it.
Well, if you're starting with a foundation of a work salvation, this is just another list of works.
Yeah. Well, and that's, I think, in our last episode when we talked about the LGBTQ issue within the LDS Church, and I said that I wanted to go in a little bit to why I believe that Mormonism actually leads into this, that not only does it not have defenses, but it, they're opening the door and ushering it in by their very theology, their view of God. So let me go through a couple things here, if you don't mind. You don't mind, do you?
No.
Okay, good. So let's start with the theistic evolutionist viewpoint, that God did not create the world out of nothing, that God actually just organized the chaos, that there was... the matter and energy were already here, already present, and that God is simply the organizer of these things. Okay. Well, if that's the case, and of course, then if God himself has a father and that father has a father and it goes back and back and back and back and back forever, then we have a couple things here. We have an evolution of God. God is progressing. So there's evolution taking place within deity itself. And there's this connection because humanity also has deity inside of it, according to the LDS Church. So this, all of us also progress into godhood, and we just trail behind the gods that are before us. And ever trying to become more like them, and they also becoming more progressing themselves. So then that means, and I'm saying all this to get to this point, that critical race theory, homosexuality, transgenderism, the rise and explosion of genders, recognized genders in our country, all of these things are a result of an evolutionist worldview.
Absolutely.
And evolution fundamentally teaches and requires us to believe that everything is infinitely malleable, that the world can, that matter and energy can shape shift into whatever it wants to. And so for years there were two sexes, and now there are many, you know? And the same thing with society itself. Society itself is evolving. We hear that a lot. We're evolving. We're evolving.
Progressive.
Yeah.
Progressing.
That's what progressivism is. Well, and the problem for the LDS Church is not just their view of creation and theistic evolution, but their view of God is progressing. So God can organize everything however he wants. And quite often, when you look at least the way the LDS Church views it, the decisions that come from God are arbitrary and they are capricious. They just, whatever, sometimes seems very whimsical. And I think among the rank and file LDS, and especially the more progressive members of the church, that there's this push towards becoming more progressive and becoming more enlightened, and they want the church to become that as well. As I said before, I think that many of them are anxiously waiting for the prophet to have a revelation that gay marriage is now acceptable. I think that there are quite a few that are waiting for that to happen, and I don't think it's far off for it to happen. And it can happen, and they see it as possible. And my conservative friends just deny this. The LDS Church will never accept gay marriage. That's what they tell me. And I'm not so confident in that. And here's why. Because there are other things that were central to the teaching of Joseph Smith that have been changed. For instance, polygamy as a central part of, and in fact, still central part of the eternal progression, because there will be polygamy in eternity. The celestial kingdom is the only place where you're able to procreate. And there's this, it still happened there. Joseph Smith taught it as essential to that kind of thing. And then also, blacks in the priesthood. You know, according to the teaching of the Book of Mormon, Joseph Smith, black skin was the mark of Cain, and was it actually came on people because they weren't obedient, and they were told that as they became more obedient that they would become white and delightsome, that their skin would become less dark over time. So it's already there. It's already there historically. It's there philosophically or theologically. It's already there. That all the underpinnings for it are in place. And so the question, and certainly if God is progressing, he's God. In fact, I printed off a thing about the progression of God, a statement on it from BYU. I have too many papers here in front of me, but yeah, I can't find it easily here. But essentially, they say there's no way that we can know the sense in which God progresses or how he progresses. So they're saying it's mystery. There aren't, certainly he's God, so there aren't limits on what direction he can go. He can progress any way he wants to. So why can't he progress in this direction? Now, when I've asked my staunchly conservative LDS friends what keeps God from announcing by revelation that gay marriage is now acceptable, the staunchest of them say simply, he won't. I don't know how they can know that, but
at Joseph Smith's teachings about blacks in the priesthood, that sure didn't age well, did it? I mean, when he came out with that, that was pre-Civil War. That was, you know, slavery was legal everywhere, being practiced pretty much everywhere in the U.S. And he probably never in his mind thought that it would ever be any different.
Right.
And so here's the thing. I mean, when you look at that teaching that blacks have the mark of Cain, I mean, that's a teaching that goes all the way back to Genesis.
Mm-hmm.
So was Joseph Smith wrong about that?
Mm-hmm.
Has that not always been true? Or did somehow God go back and change all of that?
Well, the mark of Cain is not black skin, for one thing.
Yep.
It was actually not a curse. The mark of Cain was not a curse. It was given as a protection on Cain, because Cain said, everywhere I go, people will seek to kill me, seek my life. And so God put a mark on him to protect him from any kind of murderous intent, which is an interesting thing.
And really, your point in all this, and I think it's excellent, it fits with the LGBT issue. It fits with the issue with CRT and intersectionality. And that is, if you don't begin with the foundation of Scripture as your final, sole, unchanging authority,
mm-hmm.
and you don't start with the foundation of an immutable God who is the same yesterday and today and forever, then your God is actually going to be the loudest voice in your ear at the time.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. And ultimately, and this is, I think it was John Calvin that said that the human heart is an idol factory.
Yeah.
The biggest idol, you know, we've been making idols ever since the fall. Mankind has been making idols, false gods. But the common thread among all the gods of this world is self, the self. The self is the number one god. And we see it in all of these things that we want to worship ourselves. We want to be God. We want to be like the Most High, which is what Satan wanted. That's
also
Lucifer.
What he tempted Eve with in the garden.
That's right.
Being their own God.
Yeah, that's right. So there's always been that. There always will be. In any denial of God and his rightful authority. Now, no one should be rejecting the rightful, the legitimate claim of God to be God. No one should be doing this. It's illogical. It's nonsensical. It is self-defeating. It's self-destructive to reject God. When God, first of all, because he is God, you're a fool to reject him, because you won't be able to reject him forever. He gives you space. He gives you time, and you can keep rejecting him, but you will face him at some point. But secondly, because he's good, because he's kind and generous and loving and seeks to draw us into his love so that he can bless us forever, for eternity. And Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Christ wants to draw us into everlasting fellowship with himself and God the Father through him. So God is a very good God. He's very kind. But man rebels against him because men love darkness rather than light. So it's like this. It's like the Garden of Eden in a sense. The garden. Someone described the Garden of Eden as a garden of yes with a tree of no.
Yes.
All right. And man obsesses about the tree of no. And Adam, someone described Adam's original sin as the sin of dissatisfaction, of ingratitude, that he looked around at all that God had given him, a whole garden of trees, and obsessed about the one tree, the tree of no, and said, you're stingy, God. You're withholding from me yep. what I want. And that's the nature of all sin. And so critical race theory is just another manifestation of it, of trying to throw off, in trying to throw off hierarchical authority structures in the family and the church and government, civil
government. The ultimate
one
being God.
That's
yes.
right. It's just the way we are expressing our rebellion against God now.
And so as we kind of come in for a landing here, I would say, and I would ask our LDS listeners and really any of our listeners, on an individual level, what are you going to do about it? It's here. What are you going to do? Are you going to be overwhelmed by these accusations of racism? And are you going to cave to the guilt and the shaming? And as a church, I would ask not only individually, but as a church, what are you going to do when your church caves to this mess? Are you going to stay there and just go along with it?
Mm-hmm.
Because ultimately, as I've said before, there's no middle ground with these issues.
Mm-hmm.
Either you're on the side of God and His scriptures, or you're going to be absolutely overwhelmed by the avalanche of CRT and intersectionality and whatever else comes down the pipe.
Yeah,
you know, none of these things are new. I tell my church all the time, Satan has no new lies,
right?
Just new people to fool with the old ones.
Yeah,
this is as old as the Garden of Eden. It's just been repackaged.
Yeah, and he does become more sophisticated. And
yes,
there is a progression, or probably better to say a digression or a degeneration or something like that. But we're degressing here. But you see the progress that sin has made in its sophistication, in its appeal, its ability to appeal to mankind, and really, you know, the reason I call it the woke of bondage is because it is an attempt to bring you into bondage to this guilt. Yep. That you're supposed to feel for things that you've not necessarily done, but you're just supposed to feel guilty. You're guilty, 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 guilty. And you need to repent and repent and repent and do penance perpetually.
Yeah, and there's no salvation from it. There's right. No deliverance from this.
Right. And so Christ invites us to walk out of that bondage and yes. into the perfect liberty of the sons of God. And, you know, I don't feel any guilt. There are things, I've written about it on my blog, in fact, which is The Village Smithy, but it's davemalinak.com. But on my blog, I've written about it that when I was a teenager, I certainly held some racist viewpoints. I mean...
Oh, I did too. Listen, I grew up in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, okay?
Yeah.
So to say that I hadn't seen it or experienced it, that would be a lie.
And Terre Haute, Indiana, where I grew up, wouldn't be much better than that. In fact, I remember as a teenager, Klansmen standing out on the street corners in their hoods.
Oh, yeah.
Handing out papers when I was a teen back in the 80s. And but I certainly, you know, for my own sin, where I've sinned against my brothers, I have to repent of that, but to say that I'm in sin because I'm part of the system or that I'm guilty because I'm white and all white people are racist and, you know, that kind of thing, my conscience is not bothered by that at all.
No.
I'm free in Christ, and I'd say for my black brothers and sisters that you are... you know, it's really a glorious thing, an amazing thing, how God shows His image in all the different nationalities and ethnicities and races. And our black brothers are displaying the glory of Christ and the image of God.
Yes.
In ways that I can't, and I also am displaying it in ways that they can't. And we get, you know, when God created male and female in the beginning, the Bible says male and female created He them in the image of God, created He them. I slaughtered that. But my mind's blank, and I can't think of exactly how that... It's not blank, but I mean, I'm confused. I'm all fused up here about it. But the Bible was saying that male and female are created in the image of God and uniquely bear that image. And so I don't understand exactly how all that works, but I know that the image and glory of God is displayed in the male gender and displayed in the female gender equally.
Yes.
And so there's no, you know, the worst thing to me is the way critical race theory and all this stuff, transgenderism, is shaming women about their gender.
Yes.
Women, you know, the idea, at least I thought the idea of feminism was to magnify womanhood, but instead, no, the only way a woman can feel valuable is if she's like a man.
Yeah.
And so it's staggering, but among the genders, male and female, ladies are the ones that are most the most likely to transition.
And in this transgender battle, it's almost made the female gender disappear.
Right.
Because now, you know, I saw just a couple of weeks ago where quote unquote transgender female, he was a male that supposedly transitioned. You know, one was it Miss Arizona? I'm not so sure about that, but.
Yeah, or Nevada or something.
Nevada, yeah. And one of these Western states out here.
Yeah.
But, I mean, think about being that number two woman
right
behind him, and that's what he is. I mean, you know, and these women in the sports that are getting beaten out, they're losing scholarships.
Right.
They're losing medals.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the most anti-woman thing I can think of.
Yep.
And so it's here. And... You know, as we close this one out, we're actually at 46 minutes now. I guess we just need to move the bar because we set it at 30, and I think we've hit at least 45.
Don't move the bar. If we move it to 45, we're going an hour.
Oh, Barney 5?
Yeah, we're going to go over time.
You give them 45, they want 50.
That's right. Yeah, let's stay in Mayberry.
but that's where we're at. But I would just say in closing that... You know, just take confidence in the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Take confidence, rest in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, sins blotted out. And, you know, you were talking about the beauty of race in the same way that, you know, God magnifies himself through the gender roles.
Mm-hmm.
But probably one of the most beautiful and certainly most climactic scenes in all of the Bible is in Revelation, when all of the saved from every generation are gathered around the throne.
Yep.
And the Bible specifically mentions from every tribe and tongue and people and nation.
Amen.
Can you imagine what that looks like?
Yep. Well, yes, we can. We can imagine it because that's what the Christian church is to look like.
Yeah, we're
God
just practicing.
Didn't intend for us to have these white churches and black churches and Hispanic churches. And God never intended that.
Yes.
In fact, if you look in Ephesians, Paul is adamant about this, that Jew and Gentile are brought together into this new society, the local New Testament church. The middle wall of partition is broken down. We're brought together as one new body in Christ in the Christian church. So within local New Testament churches, that's what we're supposed to be seeing. And in our church, you see it.
Yes.
Because we have a variety of different races, yours as well, all on equal footing within the church.
Yes. Yeah. What we do when the church gathers together as a visible assembly, it is literally a dress rehearsal for the real thing.
That's exactly right.
Yes.
So we do get to see it.
Yes.
We get to see it now.
Yeah, but I'm picturing it in heaven, and I know my imagination's not.
It's gonna be better there.
Yeah, it's my imagination's not even doing it justice. So,
yeah, but we see the beginnings of it now. I would invite our listeners to come see it for yourself. You can come see what it looks like. Come to Berean Baptist Church this Sunday, or come to Grace Baptist Church if you're in Logan.
Yeah, absolutely. And so, as we close, just remember that. Listen, this wokeism, this CRT intersectionality, is a false gospel.
Mm-hmm.
That is exactly what it is. But you can take heart and believe and trust in the real one.
Amen.
And Christ died for our sin according to the scripture. So if somebody's got a problem with my sin, they take it up with him.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, we invite your questions, criticisms, comments. You can go to my church website, gracebaptistlogan.org, or email me directly at preacherofgrace@yahoo.com, Pastor Malinak.
At Berean Baptist Church, berean-baptist-utah.com, or you can email me directly. I'm giving you, you know, personal information here. You can, you have my permission to send me an email. I would love to hear from you. pmalinak@gmail.com.
Till next week, we love you, and God bless.